Genesis chapter number 6 tonight, and verse number 6 is where we'll begin. Genesis 6:6, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." I want to talk to you on this subject tonight. It's a subject of prayer, but it's a little different than what we've looked at before. It's called, God's mind can be changed. God's mind can be changed. Here, God's changing his mind. He had made man, he loved man, and he still loves man, but it repented him, he says, the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So we're going to talk about God's mind can be changed. That's what prayer does. It changes the mind of God. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for those that have come. I thank you for this morning service and the wonderful blessing that was there. Now, Lord, I ask that you bless our evening service in a very special way. Forgive us of those things in our life that would cause you not to be able to talk and speak to your people. So the best way I know how, I yield myself to you and I ask you to help me. Help your folks, please. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight's more at the beginning here, a little bit like a Bible study than it is a preaching service. I'm going to give you some scripture. I want you to turn over to Jonah chapter number 3 now. The book of Jonah chapter number 3. Jonah chapter number 3. In verse number 10. The book of Jonah chapter number 3. And verse number 10. I'll give you a few more moments to find it. Jonah chapter 3. And now verse number 10. If you've not found it, just listen carefully as I read you this one verse. "And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So here we see God changed his mind again. Now the book of Joel. The book of Joel. Joel. If you would. In the book of Joel. Joel chapter number 2. Joel chapter number 2. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Okay? Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. Joel chapter number 2. In verse number 12. Joel chapter number 2. Verse number 12 is where we'll start to read, and we'll read through verse number 14, Joel chapter 2, and verse number 12. "Therefore also, now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind them, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." Man's wickedness in Genesis chapter 6 had become great upon the earth, until every imagination and thought of man's heart was only evil continually, the Bible tells us. This was not the purpose God created man for. God had made his creation. He had created us for his glory, that we might fellowship with him and he with us, wanting us to offer to him voluntary love. That's why God created us. He equipped us with a will so we could choose to love and the fellowship with him. Now man had failed and failed miserably. His thoughts were wicked. His deeds were wicked. And God was grieved. For God can be grieved. We saw in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 6. "And it grieved him at his heart." Then in Ephesians chapter number 4. In Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 30 through 32, it tells us this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Here we find that bitterness grieves God, wrath grieves God, anger grieves God, clamor grieves God, evil speaking grieves God, malice grieves God. As God was looking at man that He had made, He was so grieved that He changed His mind and thought, I'm no longer going to continue to put up with man. Not only did God say He was going to wipe out man, but because of man, God was going to wipe out a whole bunch of stuff. And again, Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 6 and 7, and it repenteth God that He had made man on the earth. And it grieved Him in His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. Now the beast hadn't done anything, but man had. And the creeping things. Now the creeping things hadn't done anything. Man had. And the fowl of the air. Now the birds hadn't done anything, but man had. For it repenteth me that I have made them. So God became unhappy with everything because of the behavior of mankind. Notice the word repenteth. This word means simply this, to change your mind. Doesn't mean to turn from sin, because God does not sin, God cannot sin, and God had not sinned in making man. What it means is God had changed His mind. That's what the word repenteth means. God changed His mind. This is not a doctrinal dissertation about the flood or on repentance. This is simply an effort to establish the fact that God does on occasion change His mind. And that mind can be changed by man's behavior. Thank God, by man's request, it can be in prayer, it can be changed as well. Now, if we continue in the story in Genesis chapter 6, we find that something happens. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's one verse. What a very short verse. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 words. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace means something we don't deserve. But Noah was trying to do his best, and God looked down at Noah and said, now wait a minute, I guess not everybody's bad. Not everybody's vile. Not everybody's wicked. And so we see that God changes His mind a little bit here. When Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, God gives Noah a job. He builds the ark. He destroys a whole bunch of things, doesn't He? But He doesn't destroy everything. He doesn't destroy everyone because Noah and those that were with him were saved in the ark. He doesn't destroy all the animals because those that were with Noah in the ark survived. He doesn't destroy all the creeping things because those that were with Noah survived. So God changed His mind. He changed His mind about man and made him upset and it grieved him. But then He changed His mind from completely wiping out mankind and gave us another opportunity. So, there's another wonderful story in the book of Exodus. Genesis, then the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, we see another thing here. Moses. Moses is at Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 32, and as he's returning from the mount, the Lord sends him down the mountain, and He tells them that they have made a golden calf, and he needs to get down there quickly, because they were worshiping it. And it displeased God. And in Exodus chapter 32, look in verse number 7 with me. Starting with verse number 7, and we're going to read from verse number 7 through verse number 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down. For the people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And have notice they weren't corrupted by anybody but themselves. So you remember, we got three enemies of the world. They weren't involved with this. The devil, I don't think he was quite involved with this. And the flesh, now I think that was the one that was involved. Because they corrupted themselves, see? They corrupt themselves. And they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I've commanded them. They have made them molten calves, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I might consume them, and I'll make of thee a great nation. So here, God's upset. I don't blame him. God is no longer being noticed by Israel of having been the one that delivered them so magnificently and so wondrously from the Egyptians. All the miracles that God had done, even the Egyptians knew who had delivered the Israelites. And here are other foreign countries that were watching what was going on. They knew that God had delivered Israel. But the Israelites suddenly forget all about what God had taught them. And now they're going to worship a god, a molten god. That means something that was molded out of hot metal. And the metal is gold. And they take this gold and they make a calf. And now Israel is down there worshiping that which is not God's. And God has told us not to worship anything but Him. And so, look in verse 10. Now therefore let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them. So Moses is about to talk to God. So here is the omnipotent God talking with one of His creatures. Man. Moses. And He says, let me alone so I can punish my people. That's just the Marco way of saying it. Let me alone so I can go punish my people. God wanted to do it. And interestingly enough, He had made it so that Moses had a veto power. He could tell God not to do it and actually could prevent God from consuming His people. God didn't change His mind from consuming His people, but something happens here in verse number 11 of the same chapter, chapter 32 of the book of Exodus. And Moses brought the Lord his God, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why dost thou wrath wax hot against the people which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Therefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did He bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn, I fear, wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. And now verse number 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all thy land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Now look at verse 14. Here Moses has talked to God. Moses said, oh, wait a minute, Lord, before you do this, let's stop and think here for a moment. Now, I don't know. I find this an amazing thing that's transpiring here. God doesn't have to listen to you or me. He doesn't have to listen to Moses. He doesn't have to listen to anybody. But Moses said, Lord, before you go here, let me give you a thought here. If you do this, look at what the Egyptians are going to say. Because remember, the Egyptians, ladies and gentlemen, understood that it was by the hand of God that Israel was delivered from Egypt. And he said, look, they're going to say you brought your people out here so you could kill them all in the desert. Is that what you want the Egyptians to think of you? That's basically what he's saying. And the Lord's thinking this over here. Now you brought them out with a great and powerful hand, and everybody knows that. The whole world knows that, Lord. And by the way, at that time, I believe the whole known world, this is just my opinion, the whole known world knew what had happened. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did He bring them out? He says in 13, remember, He says now in verse 13, remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants, remember the promise you made to them, and you swore by no one else but yourself. You promised by your own self. You promised, you gave your word, Lord. And in verse 14, the Lord repented. Now that doesn't mean the Lord was about to sin. That just simply meant He changed His mind. How was He persuaded? He was persuaded because Moses spoke to the Lord. When we speak to the Lord, we call it prayer. That's what Moses was doing. He was praying. He was talking to the Lord. And God's mind was changed. Moses interceded for the people and God changed His mind concerning their destruction. Isn't that an amazing thing? That one man can have that much power with an almighty God. Now let me ask you something. Was Moses more special to God than you and I? No. Is Moses God's pet? Is he His favorite child? Oh, no. Does Moses have more power with God than you and me? No. We have the same power with God. We have the same ability in prayer with God. We have the same persuasive nature with God that Moses had. The question is, are we willing to use our persuasive power with God to do what God wants us to do? Now wait, Moses wasn't trying to get God to do what Moses wanted. Moses is just reminding God of what God promised he would do. So when I go to pray, and I bring something to God, I'm going to bring God's Word into the time in which I pray to remind God what He promised in His Word. Listen, God doesn't have to do anything I say. God doesn't have to do anything you say. God didn't have to do anything Moses said. But Moses didn't tell God not to do it because he didn't want it done. He reminded God of what His Word was. He also reminded God of what the effects would be in the rest of the world if God took that action. That's an amazing statement. We see an example of then how to pray to persuade God or to change His mind. God's mind was changed concerning the destruction of Nineveh. The Bible tells us that the Lord had come to Jonah a second time, tell him to go to Nineveh and preach. Remember, we were in the book of Jonah earlier. Let's go back to the book of Jonah, if you would, please. The book of Jonah. You say, you really believe the book of Jonah? Yeah, I do. You really believe that God made a fish that big that could swallow a man? Yes, I do. So, how could God do that? Well, God could do anything He wants to do. Amen? God's an all-powerful, almighty God. And if He says He did it, He did it. Who am I to tell God that He didn't do something? Jonah, chapter 3, verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was a great exceeding city of a 3 days' journey. So Jonah goes to the city, and Jonah has learned his lesson, and he goes to Nineveh to preach, and a great revival follows as he enters into the city, and we see something occurs. Jonah began to enter, verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city in a day's journey, and he cried, and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now look in verse number 5, the result. Verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them even unto the least. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robes from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Verse number 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste of anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil ways and from the violence that is in their hand. People were led to believe through Jonah's preaching that God was going to destroy Nineveh. And God intended to. In 40 days, God was going to destroy all of Nineveh. And it would be overthrown. And look in verse number 9 of chapter number 3. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? Now, Nineveh was a very vile place. Great, great murders and chaos and destruction and rape. It was rampant and there was no respect for human life in any way, shape, or form in the city of Nineveh. It was a very vile town. And God said, okay, I've had enough. So He sends a preacher there. His name's Jonah. Jonah starts to preach and says, in 40 days, this is what God's going to do. The king hears about it. And he gets convicted over it. He knows what this city's like. The people in town, they know what this city's like. So, they publish a decree that they would go and put on sackcloth and ashes. And they would pray and beg God that His mind might be changed. That Nineveh might be spared. Because they're going to go to God in sackcloth and ashes. they ask God not to destroy the city. That's what verse 9 is referring to. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn from His fierce anger that we perish not? Now, God wasn't doing anything wrong. You ever have to reprimand one of your children? It's not a wrong thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Sometimes you don't want to do it, but you got to do it anyway. Sometimes you weep while you do it, but you got to do it anyway. Sometimes you're upset with yourself while you got to do it, but you got to do it anyway. Because a child needs that discipline. It stops them from doing worse things later on. And God looks at Nineveh, and He says, I got to wipe them out. There's no better way to do it. They're not changing. I've tried to get them to change. They're not going to change. So I'm going to give them one last shot. He sends Jonah. Jonah tells him the truth. In verse number 1 of chapter number 4, what does God do? But at this, verse number 10 of chapter number 3, and God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. The secret to the entire story is found in chapter 3 and verse number 8. Let every man and beast covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. You know what that is? Prayer. That's what they did. They ran to God as a city. And as a city, from the mayor, if you will, or the king, all the way down. They put on sackcloth, they sat in ashes. They repented. They realized they'd done wrong. They changed their behavior. God sees their change in behavior. And God says, I'll change my mind. So God saw their works, and God repented of the evil that He said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. So God's mind was changed. So I guess Moses can change God's mind. I guess God's mind can be changed by the town of Nineveh. Through prayer. Let's see, can God's mind be changed anywhere else? I'm not going to cover everything in the Bible tonight about that, but we're going to look at another one. God changed His mind concerning Judah in the day of Joel. In Joel chapter number 2. Joel chapter number 2. Joel chapter number 2, we see in verse number 12. Therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rent your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Here we see that Judah, God was doing some things that were wicked and vile. Ephraim is what God refers to them at here. That's another name for them. In fact, in verse 14, the word repent is used, which means to change one's mind. And of course, over and over again in Scripture, God withholds His judgment upon His people because of people's repentance, their prayer, their fasting, and God will bring revival. So God changed His mind concerning Ephraim. Ephraim had gotten so far from God and so idolatrous that God decided to leave him alone. Now this is interesting. You'd have to go to the book of Hosea to see what God says. Hosea. Hosea chapter number 4. Hosea chapter number 4. In Hosea chapter 4 verse 17 it says, Ephraim is joined unto idols. Let him alone. Later in the book of Hosea, God begins to muse and meditate about Ephraim. In Hosea chapter 11 verse 1 through 4 it says, and Israel was a child when I loved him and called my son out of Egypt as they called unto them. So they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. And I taught Ephraim also to go talk unto them. Take them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with the cords of men and bands of love, and I was to them as they take off a yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Here God's remembering Ephraim's childhood. That is Ephraim when he was young, a young tribe. He remembers how he helped them in their struggling days, and he likened them unto teaching Ephraim to walk. He remembers how he healed them, how he loved them, how he protected them. Now bear in mind in Hosea chapter 4 and verse number 17, he said, Ephraim is joined unto idols. Let him alone. But after thinking and meditating and remembering for a while, God comes to the place where he feels some sympathy and he can't give up on Ephraim. So in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8, number 8, how shall I give up Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adanim? How shall I set them as Zebulun? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. How beautiful are those words. How shall I give up Ephraim? God wants to know, how can I give up on him? I just can't give up on him. God says he lost his patience with Ephraim, but then he got to thinking about it and he changed his mind. He's not going to give up after all. The last verse explains and says, my repentings are kindled together. God once again says, I changed my mind. I'm just not going to do it. So God's mind can be changed. How? By God's heart being changed. How can we change God's heart and mind? By prayer. By going to Him. By spending time with Him. By walking with Him. We see another case of Abimelech and his family. God healed them that they might bear children because Abraham prayed to God. In Genesis chapter number 20, if you would please, again back in the book of Genesis, in chapter number 20. Genesis in chapter number 20. And verse number 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. So here, for some reason, Abimelech had closed up the womb of the Lord had closed up their womb. Verse 18 says, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So here, God decided to take an action. Abraham and Sarah had gone into this country and they pretended like they weren't married, and Abimelech took Sarah into his harem, if you will, and he looked out the window one day and there's Abraham and Sarah and they're acting like a married couple. And he goes down and he talks to Abraham and says, what is this? Why are you about to bring this evil upon me? What if we would have made a mistake and she would have become my wife? So God, because of that, closed up all the wombs of Abimelech's family, and God healed them, though, because Abraham prayed. Look in chapter 20 and verse number 17 and 18. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. So God did something here. Why? Because Abraham prayed. What did Abraham do? He prayed. And Abimelech hadn't really done anything wrong. But God still brought a judgment on him and his family. And the only way that could have been removed was by Abraham praying for him, because God's mind had to be changed. And we see God's mind has been changed. I could give you example after example after example, and I have a number of them listed here, but here's what I want to say tonight. God wants us to speak with Him, spend time with Him, talk to Him, so His mind can be changed. What is it in your life that you feel that you must have God's attention on that must be changed? Nothing's set in concrete with God. The only thing that I believe set in concrete with God is the day that a man is born and the day that a man will die. For it's appointed unto man once to die, and God sets a time for that. But I've even seen in Scripture where God changed that for one man because he prayed. There's a great power in the ability to pray and seek God's face. That power with God can change absolutely everything, not only in your life, but in the lives of others. Have you noticed how many other people have been affected by somebody else's prayer? It wasn't that Moses had gone to God for Moses, because God just told Moses, I'll make a great people out of you. Most of us would have said, oh yeah, out of me? All right, well go wipe them out. But that's not what Moses said. He said, wait a minute, God, before we get into this thing, let's think about it. And they commune together. That's called prayer. We need to spend time with God in prayer, not just for ourselves, but for others. Can God heal? Well, He does here. And how did God heal in Abimelech's family? He healed them through prayer. So can God heal? Is there something that you need God to do for you physically that you can't do for yourself? Well, He's the great physician. He created man in His image and His likeness. He knows exactly what you can do and cannot do. Why don't you go to Him in prayer and give your life to Him? So we can quit our whining and complaining and our gossip and our strife and our... Those are all things that God said He didn't like, remember? And repent of those things. We, us, repent. Change our ways. Change our minds. And when we turn from our ways, God changes His ways. Take your Bible, if you would, and open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles. We just learned where that was at. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Samuel was the king of time. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And verse number 14, a well-known scripture that is used oftentimes to encourage people to go to revival. But the truth is this is what God's looking for in mankind when we pray. Verse 14 says, if my people, that'd be you and me, isn't it? Which are called by my name. Well, that's us for sure. We're called Christians because we live like Christ. Amen. Shall humble themselves. Remember, the word humble doesn't mean for us to feel bad about ourselves. Humble means to fully and completely depend on God. That's what humble means. So if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves or depend wholly on God and pray. If I'm going to depend wholly on God, then what am I going to do? Pray. Because I can't do it on my own. So I'm going to pray and seek His face because I have no power to do it on my own. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Not their face, not their neighbor's face, not their friends on Facebook. Not their face on some kind, not their friend on some kind of a network. Amen? But God's face. So I'm not going to turn to my mama or my daddy or my brothers or my sisters or my neighbors or my friends or my best buddy. I'm going to go to God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, fully depend on God, and pray, and call on Him, talk with Him, commune with Him, and seek my face, not anybody else, go straight to Him. And turn from their wicked ways. Listen, let's just be honest with ourselves. There's a whole lot of things we do that are wrong. And when we wish something bad to somebody else, or we try to influence bad on somebody else, that's what evil is. Evil is when we intend to do harm to someone else. That's what the word evil means. It doesn't mean a particular sin or a type of sin. It's an action that we're trying to get worked on somebody else. So that's why it says that God thought about doing this evil, and He turned from the evil that He's going to do. Wasn't that it was a wicked thing that God was going to do? That means to do harm to others. And God was going to harm a whole lot of other people, wasn't He? Because of man's sin. And turn from their wicked ways. Then, after what? Well, after we, God's people, called on His name, turned to God, fully depending on Him, trusting Him 100%, praying, not depending on ourselves, seeking His face, not looking to other people, turning from our ill behavior, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. America needs some healing. America has become a very wicked place. It seems like you can't just do about anything without somebody wanting to harm somebody. Can't even go play a basketball game without somebody wanting to punch you out because you're playing well. Can't have a friend come down the street and greet you without them trying to beat you up. And you have to defend yourself and have your neighbors pull them off of you. It's an odd thing that's happened in America. People who would never carry guns need to carry guns now just for their own safety. You would think the elderly would be safe, but they're not. They're more targets than healthy young people are. Because other people who want to do harm to others, evil people, think they're an easy target. I'm just saying, we got a lot of evil in our country. If we want America to be healed, then somebody's got to start talking with God. It's got to start with us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So where does it start? It starts with us. When was the last time we were so convinced that somebody else needed our prayers and things to be changed that we just humbled ourselves before God and sought His face on behalf of somebody else and not for ourselves? Much of our prayer life's even selfish, isn't it? It's for me, me, me. Lord, I need this. I need this. Give me, give me, give me, give me. How about the city of Cleveland? It needs some changing. God, we need God to do something in this city. This city needs to be converted. This city needs to be changed. This city needs to have it reversed. This city needs some repentance to go on. And I don't mean to turn from wickedness. I mean for it to reverse the direction in which it's going. This could become a vibrant town once again. I believe that. It has to do with the people that are here and what we're willing to do. If we, God's people, and it's got to start with us. It doesn't say if all the people of the city, does it? It says if my people, which are called by my name. So all those other people out there in the city of Cleveland that don't call upon the name of the Lord, they're not involved with this process. But they'll end up to reap from this process if we, God's people, would pray. Prayer has great power. What is it tonight that you must have from God? What is it tonight that you know a loved one must have from God? Are you willing to go bring God an argument from His Word so that you might persuade the mind of God to change what's going on? I know it happens today. I know it happens quite often today when God's people will go to God and let God be God. And we humble ourselves, realizing His power, and allow Him to do His will in the life of mankind. Moses, get out of the way! I'm going to wipe them out! Lord, before you do that, let's talk for a moment. Most of us would say, go get them, Lord! Man, the way they're behaving down there, you ought to wipe them out. But that's not what he says. That's malice, by the way. Lord, let's talk for a moment. Do you remember when you brought them out of Egypt? With your mighty power, and all the world knew. All the Egyptians knew. All the people in the towns knew. All the people in the suburbs knew. All the people in the villages knew. All the people out in the rural areas knew. The king knew. Pharaoh himself knew why you brought them out. And the power in which you brought them out in. You know what they'll say? You did it just to destroy them. But they hadn't done any wickedness there. They've made a mistake, that's true. And we don't deserve your mercy or your kindness. But remember, you said you're long-suffering, patient, forgiving. They did wrong, there's no question. But Lord, remember that promise you made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob? How you'd multiply them as a sin? Oh yeah, you do. Okay, thank you for changing your mind. So I guess God's mind can be changed, can't it? So what is it that you need, or your loved one needs, or a friend needs, or a stranger needs, or this city needs, or this country needs? How about this world needs? Let's reach up and touch the heart of God. Father, thank you tonight for what we've learned.